Hi, you're listening to Boggy Talk, Faith Conversations in the Mud, a resource of Church on Bayshore.
Hey, welcome to Boggy Talk. Thanks for tuning in. How you doing, James?
Man, you're just
cutting to the chase. Let's go.
You're diving right in. I'm good, Justin.
You good? Why are you good?
Because God's good.
God is good all the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Man.
There you go. Hey, man. You can tune out right now. You've been encouraged. There's your daily devotion brought to you by Boggy Talk. Some people, that is like their daily devotion.
Listen, I was listening to, I don't know if we were listening to K-Love or Destiny Radio or some Sirius XM. I don't know what it was. We were in the car last week. And the guy, the like DJ, you know, talking, you know, I don't know anyone who's a Christian radio DJ, but I just want to say in general, like you guys need to do better. And
and
he said, he was talking about the music. He's like, and some of these songs prove God's faithfulness. And I'm like, I looked at my son, I'm like, how does a song prove God's faithfulness?
They tell.
Yeah, they tell of God's faithfulness. But and was he literally saying like the feels you had in the song?
Yeah.
Prove that God is faithful.
I'm and like, you know, like so much of that's like pre-recorded, like the,
I know.
And I'm like, you could have gone back and redone that if that was a, oh, I should have said this.
I know, right?
Yeah. Hmm. Kind of like Boggy Talk, where we cut things or redo, yeah, you know, if we
cut.
Have to.
We cut and splice.
We've done a lot less of that because there's not a lot of time.
Justin's building a
and
file
think,
on me.
I think we've gotten a little
YouTube
more efficient.
My own
when I burn.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And who's got time for that?
Yeah. Gosh. Not you. Not you. How are you?
I mean, I'm good.
You don't have time for that.
I ain't got time for that. Yeah, doing great, I think.
Teaching the students this week? Is that this week?
Yeah.
Or is that,
yeah, that's okay. this coming week. Yes, this coming
week. You taught this past Sunday?
No.
Okay.
This coming, I'm the next week after
okay,
that.
You're the
so,
next
yeah,
week.
So, but it's been fun to hang out with our students a little bit more.
Yeah,
and
it has.
Be with
they're
their
cool. They're a cool group.
Crew. Our students really are great.
They are great.
And I think, I mean, our high schoolers, they're a little more visible because they're serving on Wednesdays.
And tall.
And tall. Especially my son. Actually, we have a lot of tall
we
students.
We do. I know.
Just him, man.
I know.
There's a bunch of tall students. Even the short ones are kind of tall.
I know.
But our middle schoolers are actually great too. They're a little less visible because they're shorter. And
you can smell them.
Yeah, you can smell them for sure. But our middle schoolers are great too. And it's just, it's
they
fun
are.
Being
it's
with
a
our
great
students.
Church.
And I think,
reflection of parents.
Yeah, yeah.
Reflection of gospel
you know,
work.
Someone, this is an aside about our students, but someone who's a teacher in our public school system who is involved in another church texted another member of our church and
that
said,
they repent for being involved in another church.
That's right. We've seen
just
the
kidding.
Light. But they just said, hey, I just want you guys to know whatever you guys are doing over there at Bayshore with these students, it's working. It's like all of my students who are Bayshore students are just different. Mm-hmm. They stand out because of their character,
their
attitude, their height.
No, just kidding.
And I just thought, hey, what a compliment
that is
from
a compliment.
Someone who is a believer but who notices, whose radar is
that
on,
is
notices
awesome.
These things. And what an encouragement. So, hey,
agreed,
what a
man.
Shout out. What a shout out. Mm-hmm.
A lot of that has to do with the leadership, right?
Yeah, that's right. We have some great leaders in our student ministry.
Speaking
of leaders and building off this past Sunday's message, we are talking about leadership this morning, because we're recording in the morning. So today, so let's talk about leadership in the church, but leadership really in this passage, as we saw, Paul is writing this. Mm-hmm. So that you pulled out really 4 points of leadership.
The Apostle Paul,
the Apostle
for clarity,
Paul.
Not Paul Rudd.
That's right. So Paul Rudd.
Just I didn't know someone might be confused what we were talking about.
You know, if he probably in a he
not
probably
Paul could, from that weird alien movie called Paul. Not Pauly Shore.
Not Pauly.
We've referenced him way too many
another
times.
Another Pauly Shore reference. Wow. Not the Encino Man.
No, not him. He wasn't the Encino Man. He was the Encino Man's
friend,
right?
Man.
Brendan
it's...
Fraser was the Encino Man.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, it's been a while. So,
yeah.
And most movies are kind of a blur in my mind.
Brendan Fraser.
Yeah. Man.
He was like a big deal.
He's had a renaissance recently.
Has he?
He has. He came back and he did a movie recently that I think he won Academy Award.
The Whale?
Yeah. He won an award for that.
I saw that on an airplane.
He came out of
most movies I've seen have been on an airplane.
Yeah, there you go. He was, you know, part of his, you know, renaissance, I guess, as an actor was like him speaking out about abuse in Hollywood and you know, his own personal abuse, which especially for men in Hollywood was, you know, not a lot of talk about that. So,
no, there's not.
Hey, good job, Brendan.
Sorry, back to the Apostle Paul.
You pulled out 4 points, really just that are highlighting this passage about leaders, and we're going to talk about those. The first is shared vision with the apostles, a commitment to the Bible, genuine care for others, gospel-centered and gospel-driven, and proven character. So let's talk about those really quickly, each one, just what they mean. And then I actually kind of pulled out kind of what maybe the opposite of that could look like.
You went there.
I went there. We got to talk about it. Salty talk. Today's episode is salty talk. So shared vision with the apostles, a commitment to the Bible. So what do you got to say about that?
Well, first, I want to say that as I addressed on Sunday, it's a little awkward when you're preaching a text about what leaders should be when you're one of the pastors.
It's also awkward to talk about as I so expertly shared this past Sunday.
I know, right?
You know, let's dive deeper.
So, yeah, I mean, I think it sounds like so obvious, right? Like shared vision with the apostles, commitment to the Bible. But like a lot of times we're looking for visionary leadership. And when it comes to the church, like it needs to be from scripture. Like the vision that we're trying to carry out comes from scripture. I do think there's a lot of freedom in how that's expressed in each context. You contextualize the scripture principles, but like, where's this coming from, right? We've talked about before how I was in a conversation with somebody who was encouraging me about our church and our commitment to discipleship. And his whole appeal why they were going to be more focused on discipleship was because that's what's growing churches these days. And I'm like, well, the reason we're making disciples is because that's what Jesus told us to do.
I got this revolutionary new idea for this conference I'm asking you to pay to come and listen to me talk at.
So I really do think we need to get to like, does this leader, life group leader, you know, pastor, associate pastor, whatever, like, is there a commitment to the scripture from their life? Yeah. Is that their vision?
Absolutely. So I would say that how we see this played out not well in churches, specifically with this idea of a shared vision with the apostles, is that people tend to have their own vision the church.
That's
and leaders tend to have their own vision. And so, and I think like this can happen really easily. This can creep in, but we have a vision for what we think the church should look like, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. Like a leader should have a vision for how the contextualization of the commands of scripture, how you are exegeting the culture and reaching your culture. There should be a vision for that. But when it's my own vision, regardless of what the word says, or it's my own vision to build my own platform so that I can accomplish much, you know, I think, you know, we are in a church that I think does place a lot of value on what the pastoral leaders are sensing, visioning. But so even in that, there has to be like, is this right? Is this tethered to the word for you, for me, for all of us? Because you can easily, well, the pastor said it, we got to do it. Well, sometimes, you know, like God gives leadership to the church, but also to the leaders of the church. However, it can't be to build our own vision. And we can't, as leaders, say, well, this is my vision. And as the shepherd of this church, it's a collective, it's a shared vision. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we would say that.
Good.
So, you know, we have to be mindful of that. It's not to build our own vision.
Yeah, I think. I mean, I affirm what you're saying. I remember kind of early on whenever we were maybe making more changes as a church, and it was just because I was a new leader, and then, you know, you came in, and we're just trying to kind of move forward. And I remember one of our deacons would say, like, you know, as long as, you know, we got to support our pastor, you know, we got to support pastor. And I would always say, like, after he would say that, I would say, I really appreciate that as long as I'm following the scripture. Like, you know, and I wasn't like rebuking him. Because I knew that's what he meant.
Yes, exactly.
And, you know, but I wanted
there was
more
trust
of
that you were. Yeah.
Yeah. More of the younger families to get like, no, not
yeah,
just
because,
not just because.
Yeah.
And, you know, the reason I would just say challenges with this, I think, you know, our ego gets in the way.
Yep.
And so, you know, we want often success, proving ourselves, validating ourselves. And God's way is just slow and hard sometimes, you know, and it's not as easy. People come in with like, they want you to chase fads and do what's trendy or what they prefer. And you really just got to stay committed on the Bible. And I would say even sometimes the application may look the exact same.
Yeah.
But there is something different about a body of believers who is getting their vision from the scripture versus just kind of what they've seen happen.
What they've seen happen in any other cult, I mean, any other context, any other church, or even just like, oh, well, the pastor said, let's do it. Yeah, absolutely.
So number two?
Number two, genuine care for others.
Yeah, I mean, That's
you Isn't can, it funny that you're like, this is what a leader should do. I know, you should genuinely care for people.
I know. I would say, like, you know, that grows in you. I do think at 41, that is more true of me than it was at 31, yeah, because God had just has made me more like him. And, you know, I mean, still got a long way to go. But I will say that even when I was younger, there was a genuine care for others. I just didn't. I still cared about my personal stuff too much and myself and looked out for myself too much. And I've just seen Christ prove himself.
Yeah.
But what I would say, and maybe you're going to get to this, is like there are those who are leading and they appear to care for others, but they see people as a means to their personal vision.
That's exactly what I was going to say. I think the flip side of this is there is a selfish care for others.
Right.
And I think this is tied to having my own vision, wanting to grow my vision, my platform. And there is a care for others that is, I want to appear to care.
Right.
So that people think I'm good, or I do want to care for them, but it's ultimately so they give me so that they'll owe me. Ooh. Or that one day they'll remember that I helped them, and then they'll be like, hey, I'll just do this for him. Like, no. Like, Jesus didn't die conditioned upon our obedience or our, like, he died because he loved us. And that is the call of a leadership, is to, you know, lay down our lives. You know, we are called to do that. So there is a selfish care for others.
Right.
And I think even let's talk about like a life group leader in our context. Like that could even happen. Like, I want my group to think I'm, you know, like, no, genuinely want what's best for them. And I think a form of selfish care is that maybe we're even hesitant to say, to speak some truths
that need to be spoken
because we're afraid of what they'll think of us. And I think
speak that truth, Justin.
Yeah. You know, it's like, that's ultimately selfish because we're more concerned with how we'll appear as a leader or how we'll be perceived, or even that relationship elevated above the truth. Now, doesn't mean we should be a jerk.
And if you're a leader, you find yourself often being like, I'm the one that has to do this.
I know. Yeah.
Because you're a leader.
Yeah.
And last week I met with somebody who's coming to our church, and I just heard some things they said, which are a preference thing. It wasn't a problem, but I was like, man, this really needs to be addressed, because they could hang out here for a while and end up finding out like, hey, this church and I don't have the same vision. And so I'm like, hey, I heard you say X. I think we need to unpack that just to make sure, because and I was saying it because, and it was awkward, right?
Yeah.
But I'm like, I don't want you to be here 6 months and end up realizing we had completely different goals here, mine. Yeah. I would also say that.
And that turned out okay, but they appreciate it. It gives time. Yeah, you just unpack it.
Absolutely. But I cared. I mean, I genuinely cared for them, you know, and in the situation, they had some church hurt before too. And so I'm like, gosh, they're here 6 months and then they end up finding out I'm going to go here.
Come on.
So like churches that are like, come as you are, right? Like, absolutely. But sometimes those churches are very unclear about homosexuality, about certain issues, and people get in, feel like, hey, I'm good. Hillsong. Did you watch that documentary?
There were
so many homosexual people who are like, wait, what? This isn't okay?
Yeah.
And so like, I think like, just making it very clear is very caring for people.
Right.
And I do think a lot of churches try to lure people in and then are like, oh, yeah, by the way, we're charismatic. Oh, yeah, by the way, we're Calvinist. Oh, yeah, by the way, you know, we're against homosexuality. Like, by the way, and it's like, just be very upfront
with
people. Mm-hmm. So absolutely. It'd be like 100%. Marrying somebody maybe, and then like putting on a show and then being different.
I mean, like
why are churches doing that, man?
Yeah, it is. And I think uncaring. That is where a lot of, you know, what we
I'm
hear
getting
of
passionate.
The church hurt. Right now, it comes from that. And I, you know, there's several churches who do that with several different, I mean, I've seen that happen where it's like, it's almost a bait and switch. Like,
it
now
is.
We got
That's
you
a
in,
good word.
And what
Phrase.
People,
Not
what
word.
People are wanting, like, they get to a certain level of like, hey, we're ready to commit, and they think they're okay. And then they find out, no, you can't do that. He like, well, you don't agree with that. Well, nothing gave us any indication that that was true beforehand. And I think like being clear is caring.
And I would just say, pay attention to whether or not leaders are impartial. Because
if
genuine care, they're going to treat each individual, regardless of what they bring to the table financially or personality-wise, the same.
Absolutely. All right. Number three, gospel-centered and gospel-driven. I mean, hopefully that's a given.
It's all about Jesus, right?
Yeah, it is about Jesus.
And that's what we're trying to do.
Yeah. And because the gospel is what transforms. Yeah. And I think the opposite of that, if I had to say, what would be the opposite of that? It really ties to where we just were.
You do it have to say it.
I do.
We'd be very disappointed now if you don't.
It's really a pragmatism. And what works.
That's right.
Right. Because we're like, this works to change people. No, the gospel works to change people. Mm-hmm. We say here, programs don't make disciples, people make disciples. And I think a lot of churches, and we could do this, and I can't say that we honestly haven't ever done this, but we're like, what works? What works? What works? What keeps people coming back? And it's and if that is our target, then we will ultimately shift what we believe. Because this works. Rather than being tethered to the gospel, rather than being like, this is like, we want people to be transformed and changed by Jesus Christ, not by us.
And
he uses us.
And we will baptize people because they need a fresh touch or they're rededicating instead of like, this is what baptism is.
Post those pictures to make us look good. Like, no, like,
yeah, we will do all kinds of things. And so, yeah. And I would say with that gospel center and gospel driven, there does also need, so like kind of there should be this like rhythm, value, current tone of the church that's saying we're going to constantly be uncomfortable in our skin to reach non-Christians.
Right.
So we're going to hold firmly to the word of God while trying to get the word of God in maybe some uncomfortable ways. Again, not compromising the word of God. Mm-hmm. So it is both. And I would just say for us as a church, you and I talk about this all the time. It's really challenging because we see so many examples of churches that are like, hey, whatever works. And we see so many examples of churches that are like, hey, we need to do what the Bible says. And it's like, but how are you like being the people of the word who are carrying the word? And then you have all these messy people and you have to have all these conversations and people get confused, but then you have to constantly bring them back to the word. That is not easy. And I think every group and every church and every ministry should be managing that tension.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think motives matter.
Jesus did.
Yeah, that's right. Motives matter. And so does being gospel-centered mean we don't meet needs? No. Like, and it doesn't mean for every legitimate need that we're just like, just pray about it. Jesus will change you. Like no, but the gospel will compel us. But
I know, I'm just teasing.
The gospel will compel us to meet those needs so that the gospel can also transform people.
That's right.
So anyway, let's move on. Last one, proven character. And I think that's very important. Proven character, not, hey, we think they're okay and we're going to give them this shot and see if they're okay.
Yeah.
Like the character must be proven.
Yeah. And I think like not they're charismatic and skilled.
Yeah. Which can be
hard. Your profession is like, sorry.
Well, no, come on.
Dude, so many guys are super talented and everybody's like, they're anointed. Nah, they just can sing and play guitar.
Talented, yeah.
And then they fall out in 2 to 3 years constantly.
Because ultimately, like if
it's a performance thing, right?
No platform is big enough to fill that void in your heart. If you need people's validation,
that's a good quote.
No platform
tweet
is big enough. Come on, I will. I'll tweet that when we're
done. No platform is big enough to fill the void in your heart.
That's
and
right.
It is true of pastors,
too. Yeah, because you just whatever. Yeah.
And there is like a not again, our church is healthy, but there are people who would like they need us to perform to feel where they need to be.
Yeah.
And churches and pastors and leaders use people, specifically younger, talented people
who don't have proven character.
Who don't have proven character to produce that. And so I think of Carl Lentz and the Hillsong thing. Like, yes, he's sinful and he was guilty, but also like
he was used.
Man, they were using him.
Yeah. Yeah. Here's this guy who's charismatic, who's attractive.
And he didn't have proven character.
Yeah. And they just put him up here. And basically in organizations, churches that big, they're pulling strings. They're saying, go up there, say this, act this way. And churches can do that. It's like you said earlier with younger leaders, especially like, hey, we know that we got the skills. Now we just need the look. You know, and so let's put somebody up there who is the look. It's dangerous. So I would say the opposite of this, proven character, when we elevate performance over character.
Amen.
And that is
and
not
that's
just
our culture right
strengths,
now, bro.
But that is when we say, hey, we know they've got these character issues, but they're getting the job done.
Yeah.
And that's in every realm. That's not just in the church. That's in the workplace. That's in government. That's like, hey, we've got, you know, character does matter. And in the church, especially primarily, we have to, that doesn't mean performance doesn't matter.
Right.
We can't just have people in leadership who are awesome.
Yeah.
Who like, but they just don't work or they don't labor or don't perform. But character matters more.
So when Tiger Woods, after all that, came back and won the Masters, people were like, this is a true redemption story.
Hmm.
Nope. Because we basically said, okay, he's performed again at the level he did before.
Yeah.
We are now happy. Now, was there redemptive work in his family? Maybe. In his heart? Maybe. But I think we often are just viewing what people can do.
Right.
As the redemptive work. So like I would say if someone's fallen, like there needs to even be more testing and walking through to make sure people are healthy, you know. But man, I tell you what, you know.
And we've seen that in the church, like where leaders fall and then they're like given a platform really soon.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I think, you know, there is definitely merit for this. Should they ever have that platform again? Yeah. Absolutely. But it's like, hey, 6 months later, he's fine now. Like, really? Like back on the same platform? Like, I don't know. I mean, I'm not the judge of that, but also I would have some really, really, really major red flags there. So,
sweet.
Shared vision with the apostles, genuine care for others, gospel-centered, proven character, not our own vision, not selfish care, not pragmatism, and not just performance. So
that was good.
All right. Well, let's ask some questions. Well, let's answer some questions.
Let's answer
question
and
number
ask.
One. What do you think about churches who cancel worship for a serve day? I mean, I'm not going to say what I think about those churches because I don't know their motive. I can say what I think about canceling worship for a serve day. I think, meh, like we're not, we should get together for the gathering. You know, Hebrews talks about that. Our churches should do serve day. I know churches who've done that. Mm-hmm. I don't really see a lot of churches doing that now. Maybe they still do. I know that that's happened. And I think it's they do it for the look, maybe. Also, there's pragmatism involved. Like, hey, this is when we know our people are here. We want to serve.
Right.
But I think, hey, it should be both and.
I mean, I would say I'm going to be very generous and hope
exactly.
that those who have done it have said, hey, we're really trying to say this Sunday we're gathering, but we're scattering to teach a lesson on how we should always be living.
Yeah.
That's what
and I'm sure that some have done that and done it well.
But I don't think they should.
Yeah.
I think that we should gather together on Sundays and it should propel us to do this, live our life. And we should have, if we really feel like corporately serving is a big need, then let's figure out another time. And if it's like, well, people won't give up Saturday, then what you're doing on Sunday is actually just really fictitious about how mature your people are when you do it. And so back to that kind of like biblical commitment, like we're going to gather on Sunday and that should propel us to do this. And
I'm tracking. Yeah,
I can't think. I mean, you know.
Fine. I mean, like, what do you think about that? I don't know. I don't know those churches and why they did that. But the idea itself, I'm like, meh. All right. I think that's enough on that. Next question. Why does life just seem easier for some people? Wow. I think, one, sometimes it just seems that way, but it's not.
That's a good
point. That's the short answer. Mm-hmm. But then, two, they're – sometimes it legitimately is.
It is, yeah.
I immediately go to the parable of the talents and, life isn't fair. Scriptures don't affirm that life is fair.
No.
It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous.
That's right. Yeah.
So I think a better, you know, the parable of the talents, the whole point is like, what did you do with what you were given? We all have different struggles. We all have different circumstances. Sometimes they're the result of our own choices. Sometimes they're not. It's just what was handed to us. It's the product of the family we grew up in. It's a product of a lot of different things.
Sometimes it's so that God's glory will be displayed in us.
Exactly. The blind man. Exactly. Yeah. So I think
man born blind. I like that better.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, yeah.
I think that's the nutshell answer is that it isn't fair. And how do we steward what we're given, and ultimately what does it look like to do that in light of eternity, where Jesus is our eternal reward.
Yeah, I mean, this really does break my heart. I mean, mm-hmm. I've been in conversations with a lot of people about issues related to this, and you know, I mean, and I just, I think it's okay for you to say it's unfair that I'm not as pretty as those girls, or that I'm not as successful as those guys, or life hasn't been as easy, like to someone. Right. First God. Right. Mm-hmm. But like to someone who cares about you, like, this is how I feel. And then it's like, okay, like, and it is a little healthy to recognize probably there are those that would look at your life and feel the same way. That's a little healthy, but ultimately, like, it's not about that even either. Mm-hmm. It's about like, okay, do you trust God loves you and has made you unique and wants to do a work in you and use you in a way that is unique? And if so, we can't all be the same, like in God's perfect work. And I know that you might have a lot of questions, and I just always come back to, okay, but God is not up in heaven saying, hey, I know there's some struggles, but it's worth it. He came down.
Yeah.
He didn't deserve anything bad. You, mm-hmm. we could actually point out, like, indirectly why there's probably – you deserve some of the stuff, but like him, it's none. And so like, that's where we look. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who considered equality with God, not something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, like became a servant, was obedient to the point of death on a cross. That's our goal. And so, but I mean, it doesn't negate the struggle, you know, I mean.
Yeah. I think too, like I think we can easily focus on the outward circumstances, but also, like, I think the internal struggles we experience too. We're like, why it seems unfair that I deal with this, or
I look at myself in the mirror like, why did God give me a big nose? Seriously.
And my nose is bigger than yours, so how do you think I feel?
Yours is more normal looking. But like, why? why did he do that, right?
Yeah, you're like, why? But I think, like, you know, when Paul's like, you know, I had the thorn in the flesh and I prayed for God to remove it. And granted, we don't know exactly what that is. Yeah. And I think there's all struggles or temptations, or maybe it's use this as an example. Maybe it's a mental health struggle, you know, and you're like, God, take this. And in sincerity of faith, you have prayed, God, take this away from me. I don't want to struggle with this. And it's not fair. Like, and I'm going to say, you're right. And he's with you, and he may take it away. He may heal you, and he may not, but healing will come in eternity. Like, there will be a day when there's no more struggle over whatever, fill in the blank. And that's our hope. And for now, we have to trust, even what Paul writes, his grace is sufficient for us, for his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And just if we could reframe our struggles to say, God, this is an opportunity for me to trust you, and I know you're with me in this. And I don't say that to make any struggle that any of us face sound trite or to downplay it, or, you know, because there's legitimate struggles that all of us will face and are facing. So, that's why. All right. So let's move on. Let's do our Mount Rushmore. And so we've been talking about leaders. So we're going to close this out with a Mount Rushmore of leaders. And we're talking specifically about four leaders who God has used. So go ahead.
Okay.
You start.
I'll just say all four or go back four?
Yeah, do all four.
Okay.
Yeah.
So let me first apologize that people who have been important in my life aren't being mentioned, because it really isn't a top four.
Yeah.
Let me secondly apologize to the people who've been mentioned, because I'm sure there are certain people out there who are going to Google you and figure out everything they can know about you.
Oh,
and
so, but they believe this.
I know. So I apologize if that throws any shade your way. So first I'm going to say my boss from when I was working for a mortgage company. His name was Roger Staggs.
Roger. What a good name.
Yeah,
there's lots of Rogers here.
He wasn't a believer. I don't know if God's done a work in his life at this point. But, you know, I was young. I was 19, 20, 21 when I was working for him. And I was put in leadership really quick. And so I had all the components, but I was still had some issues. And I can remember like conversations, like one day I came in late and I was like, hey, sorry, I'm late. He said, stop. You think I care why you're late? you're late. And like that kind of mentality of like, just show up, just do your job. But also like, so he would have those like very serious conversations with me, but he really cared about me and really believed in me and,
you
really
listen
wanted
to those
me to
things
succeed.
When you know someone cares about you.
Yeah. I mean, and he, and again, this is a non-believer, but he just, and he was not, did not act like a believer at all, you know, but like, he just really like, man, he saw a lot of potential in me. So he would be number one. There's so many people who God's like, God's grace. I'm an auditory learner. So I just remember things they said to me. And so I'm thankful for all those people. Second would be a two-headed head because, so it's one face, but so they're like Two-Face.
Okay.
Like,
Two-Face.
Yeah. Not two-faced like, people,
but they're not
two-faced.
The villain in Batman.
And that's Jason Dukes and Kevin Cox, because both of those guys, like Jason was kind of in my first few years as a pastor and then Jason moved and then Kevin I met like shortly after that. And both of those guys, like they just really taught me about reproducing multiplication.
Yeah.
And they, because of the scriptures. And I remember telling them both, like, I'm hearing all these leadership things that people are trying to teach me. But what you guys are saying is from the words of Jesus.
Yeah. And that, so that carries more weight.
And so both of them just really taught me about giving ministry away. And it was, you know, humbling in a good way about, I mean, Kevin's the one who told me like, hey, some of your big dreams have got to wait till your kids are no longer small. Like, and man, I needed that stuff. And so they really were instrumental. God used them in a great way. And then number three, I'm going to go with another two face again, and two-face. That's two members of this church, John Stokes and Roger Barrett. And there are other men who could be on there. But those two guys are lay leaders, have other jobs. They both retired. I think John's still doing some stuff, who lead their families well, have led their children well, who pour into the church.
Yeah, for sure.
Who care about the main things, who sacrifice of their time, who are so skilled, who believe in me, who hold me accountable. And they just taught me so much.
That's good.
And then last is going to be somebody who I've been friends with for like 8 years and has just been a great voice in my life. And that's Lewis Miller.
Yeah.
And
many voices,
you know, I just had,
Miller.
I just had, he does have many voices in my life. I just had lunch with him this past Monday. And I'm going to specifically say something he said to me that really impacted me. I'd been here for about 2 years. Things were going really well here. But I was still getting settled and things were, it was a challenge at the church I'd left. And I was like, Lewis, tell me, it's my fault. Like, what did I do wrong? What could I have done better? And you know what he said to me?
What'd he say?
He said, James, you have always done the best you knew at the moment you were doing it.
That's good.
And you should feel very free in that.
That's good.
So he was saying you could have done some things better.
Yeah. What a great way to frame
but
that, though.
Yeah. That, and I'm like, that's right. That back to the parable of talents. Like, that really is like.
That's so good.
And so I'm always trying to grow and learn. And so.
Yeah.
I'm going to add.
Oh.
Pastor Justin Wyatt.
Oh, dude.
You're not on the Mount Rushmore. Sorry.
Sorry.
But you're down there.
I'm looking
underneath.
Up,
seeing what James Ross is dropping as he can't. No, you're up there. I'm telling you to chisel these faces and making changes. And what I have admired the most about you, and really one thing that's been cool about working closely with you is seeing more of your sin.
Yeah, that's true.
Because I'm like, okay, Justin isn't perfect.
No way.
But you just embody like what we need in leader is this high relational person who's highly committed to the mission, who doesn't leave their phone on ring.
I silenced my phone earlier when I got a phone call.
Billy Grimes answered my phone when I got up to get him coffee, by the way. My phone was there, and he's like, I answered that phone for you. I'm like, you answered the phone for me?
That's
anyway,
hilarious.
But, I mean, he's 87 years old, he you know, so. But, yeah, you embody, well. Like, hey, you're relational, you're highly committed, and you're highly skilled. In just a way that, I mean, I feel like you could do anything. But ultimately, I think that highly committed that flows out of your love for Jesus. And I think it has a lot to do with having a great wife, too, who she rebukes you and is all in with you. Anyway, yeah. So, man. Yeah, man.
Well, dude, I appreciate that very much.
You don't have to say anything about me.
All right.
So
just, well, good. You know. That I won't. I'm just kidding. Okay. You're great, too, man.
Thanks. Appreciate that.
I'll save it for another episode.
Okay. Sounds great.
So, Mount Rushmore here. I'm going to go with just someone that I don't know, but I have been influenced just by their writing on leadership and seeing how they led is actually Richard Stearns, who led World Vision for a while.
Yeah, I've met Richard.
He actually like liked a tweet of mine, and I was like, oh my gosh, I feel so special.
I've shook his hand. He's liked your tweet. I mean, you know.
That's right. We kind of know each other. We're kind of Nexus friends, right?
Yeah, you are.
I think he had incredible success in corporate America.
Yes.
And took that to an organization that at the time was struggling and really helped it recenter and grow. And if you read his writings on leadership, he just leads with such humility, but also precision and expertise. And I think he's just a great person to
learn from. He's very nonpartisan too.
Yeah.
I like that he calls out both sides.
Yeah, exactly.
Like political
political. And he is, you know, he's not serving as a pastor, so he has probably a little more freedom to say these things.
I'll be like, dang, bro.
He toes that line of just really challenging the mindset of like, let's recenter on what the scriptures actually lead us to do as Christians. I'm going to go with, it's not a two-face, it's a three-face. And I just think we got to recognize, you know, where we are. Three of the pastors who were here before my time, one who I got to serve with for a little bit, but that's Pastor Mike, Dennis Brown, and Chuck Hartness, who he was still on staff
when I
came, but he retired. And I think Michael was here at that time, but we still work with Michael. So I'm putting these three guys up there because they're no longer here. I mean, they're no longer pastors in this church, even though Pastor Mike is a pastor and serves in this church. Just because I think wisdom, compassion, and care. And, you know, just really their vision to set the stage for what's happening now.
I mean, goodness,
God gets the glory, but he used all three of those men in very unique,
giving to the
in
Lord.
Really unique ways. And I think about people who have left a legacy. And those three men.
I was just foreshadowing because Ray Bolts is going to be next on your Mount Rushmore.
No, he won't.
Okay.
The next is Jerry Haig. I just admire this man so much.
Yeah.
He is the president of One More Child and has, through his tenure, the leadership there has taken it from an organization that served primarily just in Florida to really serving the nation and in 17 different countries, is now one of the leading voices in our state and now on a national platform, just an anti-trafficking work. And he's humble. And everyone he meets thinks that Jerry and his wife, Christy, are their best friends because they legitimately care about people that much.
Wait, they're not my best friends?
That's right. No, they're because they're mine.
Dude, how he looks at you, there is nothing else in the world.
I know.
Even though you know his brain's so smart, he's thinking about 4,000 things.
He is incredibly smart. He has his PhD in finance.
Smarts.
And he's just...
stuff.
But this is what happens when you're incredibly skilled and you love the Lord and you want to make a big difference. And he does
you're
that so
like
well.
You're kind of like a little Jerry Haig.
Oh, well, that's a
but you're
huge,
tall, way taller than
way taller. That's a huge compliment. Yeah. I want to be as cool as him. And the last is a man named Ken Haig, no relation to Jerry, but Ken was actually the pastor of the church that I grew up in, like from third grade on. And here's why. I just think he was a great leader. It wasn't a huge church, but he had a way with people, and not everyone, he had the confidence to make decisions that need to be made, even if not everyone agreed. But I think specifically on two levels, when we moved and started going to that church, he met with my dad and just discipled my dad.
Mm.
And I think I get to reap the benefit. I reap the benefits. That's right. You know, he met with one-on-one. They met together, prayed together. He would be like, hey, David, I've got to go. I'm going on visitation. You're coming with me.
Did he teach him to say, hey, amen?
Amen.
I love when your dad's here.
And he says, glory.
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 Yeah.
And then also.
Keep bringing it, David Wyatt.
That's right. Come on.
And tell David to keep
that's
bringing
right.
it.
She'll, and she
you probably nudge
work.
Him, don't
she
you?
She probably does.
Yeah,
she'll
yeah.
be like, David.
Yeah.
Also, he's the first, there have been several people. He really was the first person who, and I, he just gave me shots in ministry, even as a teenager.
Oh, okay.
You know,
I thought you meant he immunized you.
After he met my dad. We had a student Sunday, and we had that coming up here in our church.
Uh-huh.
He was like, hey, I want you to preach. And it was
it
was probably a terrible sermon. But I remember, just having that opportunity to share. And then
you think Joseph's going to be saying that about me in 20 years? It was a terrible sermon. But he gave me a shot.
That's right. But I think
I'm actually making him preach it to me first.
That's right.
They don't do that. They didn't do that back then.
No, actually, he was like, just go.
Yeah. Okay.
I think I probably read half of it from a book. Because I was like, this. And I think
the shack.
That wasn't written at that time. Okay. I'm too old for that.
Okay.
But I think also like in other ministry opportunities, he's the one who he brought me in one summer to be like the interim student minister and just influential man. And
see, he's still alive, Ken Hague?
No, he passed away. Man. But I, you know, he actually passed away on a weekend that we happened to be in Georgia visiting, and we're able to go to his funeral.
Wow.
And you know, just. It was packed because, you know, you just never underestimate the influence you have as a local church leader.
That's right. That's good. So, that's powerful, man.
Yeah. Well, there you go. Hey, who would you say, Boggy Talk? Who have been some leaders? We'd love to hear from you.
We would. Hey, who are some You're not going to do it, but we would love to.
We would love to. You comment or send us a message, text us. Who are some influential leaders? We'd love to hear from you. And yeah, if you've got other questions, shoot them our way. And hey, thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening to Boggy Talk. We are so glad you joined in the conversation. Go ahead and subscribe so you don't miss a beat.